I don't know how your normal praise and worship atmosphere is here, but for me today it was fantastic.
Thank you.
You know, there's when we get to the tangible presence of the Lord, circumstances have to change.
Right, right.
And this thing that we call the gospel has to be so personal to right. us as sons and daughters of our resurrected kingdom.
Yeah.
I've learned in ministry that if it's not, that I would quit. Because it's not always easy. And there's been times, if I'm honest, when I said, Lord, I don't know that it's worth it. But then he brings me back to that personal touch. What he's done for me personally as his son. And then I'm reminded that while it may not be worth it, he is.
Yes, he is. Yeah.
He is worthy of our service. He's worthy of our sacrifice of praise. That's what that means. Whenever it says that he's worthy of the sacrifice of our praise, it means that when our circumstances speak otherwise, that we're still willing
yeah.
to praise him
right.
and
That's
to
good.
Worship him.
That's true. Yeah.
Because of everything that he is and what he means to us as our Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
That perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was going back and forth, talking with God, trying to figure out what he would have me to do here. And, you know, he brought me back to as the song said, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know, I don't think it's by chance that it's mentioned in that particular order, because it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
Right.
So it doesn't matter what you carried in here today. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse you from that sin.
Amen.
And whenever we as blood-bought Christian sons and daughters of God receive that gift of the blood that was spilled on Calvary, it cleanses us and it gives us that testimony. And that is the program of salvation for the Lord. He brings us in, he washes us, he cleanses us, and then he does a redemptive work in our life, and then he sends us out.
Right.
And it is that word of our testimony that we owe him.
Right.
That is our due service to give back to him the story of what he's done in our lives. So that another man or woman or child can hear about the goodness of the Lord, so that they may receive what he's done over 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
You know, when I thought about what I'd like to accomplish coming up here, I really pointed to three things in my mind. One, I wanted to serve my Lord, my Jesus. That goes back to it being personal. Yes, he's all of our Lord. Yes, he's all of our Jesus. He's all of our Savior. But you know what? At the end of the day, he's my Lord. And he's worthy of my due service. So I'm here to serve him.
Amen.
Two, I'd like to encourage you and hopefully inspire you to understand that we're all called to ministry. Every single one of us is called to ministry. Every single one of us is called to missions. That's not something that the Lord discriminates against. As his children, we're all called. We're
right.
called to share the story. And then lastly, to let you know that if he could do it with me, he could do it with anybody. I don't have a 4-year degree. I've never been to Bible college. I've never been to seminary. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, the decisions that I made as a young man should have put me in the grave or in prison. And in order for me to truly share with you what the Lord has done for me in my life, I have to be willing to be vulnerable in front of him. And I'm willing to do just that. I was a drug dealer. I led teams of two groups of men across the United States border. From Arizona into North Carolina. I was lost in a really bad, bad way. And when I was 23 years old, I had an encounter with him. in my mom's house, in my bedroom. He revealed himself to me in a supernatural way. I was 23. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do with that experience. No one that I knew was a Christian except for my younger brother. I think he came out of the womb saved. But it was hard for me to relate with him because, again, I was on such a different path, and he was, 6 years younger than me, so it was just hard. So I went and told my mother. My mother knew about the Lord. She was raised, spent a lot of time as a youth in church, but she had heard and my dad had fallen away. But I went to her because I knew at least she knew about Jesus. And she took me to her childhood pastor, and I told her what had happened, and she laid hands on me and prayed for me, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then for the next 2 years, I really floundered into faith. I didn't have anyone really to guide me and mentor me. I didn't have anyone to disciple. And so I was kind of lost trying to figure it out. But then one day, a man recognized that he didn't have to go overseas to be a missionary. He recognized that his mission field was in corporate America. And I was sitting there at my desk one afternoon. I had been praying. I knew I was floundering. I said, Lord, please send me somebody that I can relate to, that will pour into my life, that will teach me how to be a man of God. And he's walking by. I had seen him in casual passing. Hello. I'm working in a call center at the time. There's 250 desk workstations right there. You can see to the other side of the floor. Everybody can see everyone. But he's walking past my desk one late afternoon, and he takes two steps past me, and I'll never forget it. He turned around and said, "How are you doing?" And I turned around and I said, "Okay," and quite frankly, I don't even remember how the conversation went from there, but within the next couple of minutes, the next thing that I know, this man is preaching the gospel to me right there in front of everybody. He didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what anybody said. Quite frankly, that moment was about me and him and our precious Lord and Savior. And he was willing to be uncomfortable. He was willing to step out. He was willing to be what the Lord needed him to be at that very moment to reach me. He called me the next morning and said, "I've been praying for you all night long, and the Lord told me to do one thing, to make myself available to you. Are you willing?" I said, "Yes, please." He said, "Okay, I'm going to warn you. The Lord's going to give me insight into your life. I'm going to challenge you in certain areas. Are you willing?" I said, "Yeah, yes, sir, I'm willing." And so for the next 2 years, he discipled. He put his life on hold in many aspects, in many regards, to go one-on-one with me. He taught me how to deal with my past, how to deal with the hurts, how to deal with the failures of yesterday. He taught me the importance of obedience. And it is those two things. We have to go through the process and deal and understand who we are and why we've made certain decisions or not in our lives. And we have to be willing to be obedient. Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but why don't you do the things that I say?" Mm-hmm. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Isaiah 1:19 said that if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And it is in the obedience to Christ that makes him our Lord.
Right.
Many people receive him as Lord and Savior, but there's few who surrender to him as Lord.
Right.
And I can definitely 100% say I would not be here with you today. My wife and I would not be in the position that we are today, ministry-wise, if it wasn't for truly surrendering to him as Lord. Hmm. I'll go with the text this morning. It's the Great Commission. Everyone here has heard it, but it is truly the crux of what we do and what we're called to do as a church.
Right.
At the point in time when Jesus gave the commandment of the Great Commission, he had died, he had resurrected, and he was about to ascend back to the Father, back to glory, to sit at his right hand, to take back his rightful position as King of heaven and earth. And he comes to his disciples, and the very last thing that he says, found in Matthew 28:18-20, It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. You know, I have a philosophy that I go by when it comes to Bible study. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always ask, what's it there for? I don't know where I heard that, but it's just stuck with me, and it helps. You see therefore, what's it there for? So when Jesus says go therefore, well, why is it there? Well, I think it's found in verse 18 when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he's coming from a position of authority. It is a directive. It is a mandate upon the church to go. Many times in missions, people think that go means that you have to travel 10,000 miles one way just to hit the mission field. Well, that's not true, as I just spoke. Everything in my life that is valuable and important to me, ranging from my wife, my children, my relationship with the Lord, started on that one day when I was 25 years old. The turnaround in my life, not the encounter. Well, I'm grateful for the encounter. I'm grateful that the Lord gave me such a precious gift. Mm-hmm. It took one of his children to come alongside of that experience.
Yeah.
And to impart a word and to disciple me in order for to get me on that path.
Right. It's good. Yeah.
And like that man, every single one of you has an opportunity day in and day out to be used by God to reach another man, woman, or child. Every one of us.
Right.
Whether
right.
it's in the grocery store, whether it's in your job, whether it's in the senior center, whether it's out in the community, walking down the path, all of us can be used by God to reach someone. This war that we are waging against darkness is won one soul at a time. Mm-hmm. It's one man, one woman, one child saying yes.
Yeah.
Yes. In Isaiah, you see the Lord say, who will go for me?
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah said, send me. And later on in chapter 6, you see that he has a vision of who God is. And
yeah.
What does he do? He falls down and says, oh, woe is me, because of his holiness that Isaiah got to saw. Isaiah knew the Lord.
Yeah.
He already knew him. He was already a prophet. He was in a position of authority within the kingdom. But whenever he got to see Jesus,
yeah.
he recognized who he was. I'll continue on with the story. After I started being discipled, things started to change in my life. I started learning the importance of submitting and surrendering to godly authority in my life. People thought I'd go crazy. They knew the old Chris, and they started seeing these changes in me. And now all of a sudden, another man has come alongside of me. And now, you know, I'm starting to seek him and his counsel and his guidance on things that are very personal, from who am I going to date, who I'm going to marry. I mean, very personal things. I'm now allowing this other man of God to guide me and instruct me. I was a baby in the faith. He would take me to church with him. And going around, he would introduce me to folks. And it wasn't until then that I truly knew the blessing that I had in him. Because when he would go to introduce me to somebody, they would look at him and say, oh, you got you another one, huh? Another man would say, you don't know, you just truly don't understand the blessing that you have of having this man in your life. What I found out was that this man had gone around. That was his ministry. He would go around and the Lord would direct his steps and order his steps to another man, and the Lord would shine the spotlight on him, and boom. He would grab him, bring him in, disciple him, put his life on hold, and start teaching and instructing them into the ways of the kingdom. He would go from job to job as the Lord directed. Hey, nope, I'm leaving. seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, right?
Mm-hmm.
He knew that the Lord was his provider, so he was willing to leave a job and the provision in his household to answer to the call of God.
Mm-hmm.
He would move from, not move for it, he would leave from one company to go to the next, and when to go to the next, Lord, who and what did you send me here for? He didn't know, but he just knew the Lord said go, just like Abraham. When the Lord called Abraham in Genesis 12, what did he say? He said, go, pack your bags and go to a land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew he was told to go. And what happened? Abraham, the Lord told him, he said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing.
Right.
That is why the children of God are blessed. That is why in the kingdom we need to be blessed. Not for our own health and wealth. While the Lord is, you know, cognizant of that, he wants to meet our needs. He wants to bless us, but it is at the end of the day so that we can be a blessing back to the kingdom.
Right. Yeah.
And so he would go to the next stop. And I thank God that he sent that man right there to my path that day. A couple years later, as a matter of fact, I was at that point in time, I was engaged to a very good woman. She would have been a good wife. But she wasn't the wife. You know, it says he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's someone very specific that the Lord has in mind for us, for our spouse. And I was in a predicament because I couldn't tell her, well, the Lord's showing me and telling me that you're not it for me, that there's another. I couldn't do that because I didn't want her to hold it against me. I mean, we had the wedding dress picked out. I was there. But I had to back up because I knew that wasn't where God wanted me to go. So we did that. A little while later, the Lord brought my wife back across my path. I met her when I was in sixth grade social studies class. I chased her for 20 years. I was persistent. And finally, I just said, okay, I gave up. We went our separate paths. She was not serving the Lord. I was not serving the Lord. But during our time of separation, we both had given our lives, and so whenever he brought us back together at that moment in time is when we could, you know, the two could become one. We got married, and before we got married, we started talking. What is the Lord's plan for your life? We both had been called to ministry. We both felt the call to go to Africa. Now, Africa is a massive place. You could fit all of the United States, China, Russia, all in the continent of Africa and still have room to squeeze a few more in. I mean, it's big. So I didn't really know specifically where to go. I just knew that the Lord had showed me Africa. And so after we got married, the Lord gave us the name Beyond the Gate Ministries. It's founded on really two principles. One is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond our city gates into the nations of the world. The second one is during biblical times, people who had been shunned from society, the lepers or the downtrodden, the outcasts, they were shoved outside the city gates and banished. You know, the heart of our ministry is to reach those people. And so we started our ministry. We had one slight problem. We were called to Africa, but we didn't know anybody in Africa. We didn't know anybody who did know someone in Africa. We were going to a very small storefront church who, you know, didn't have, it was an independent church that didn't have the missions, organization behind it like the Assemblies of God does. So, we didn't know we didn't know really what to do, but we knew that we had to go. And so what I did is I got online and I started doing research on ministries who take people to Africa on mission trips or take people around the world on mission trips. And as I was sorting through the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of options, my spirit was just drawn to this one particular one that was going to Sub-Sahara Africa. And so we signed up. And we needed to raise $7,000 in order to be able to go. That's a lot of money. We were brand new in the ministry. We didn't have a large church supporting us. We didn't really have a donor base. So coming up with that money, we needed to get creative. But I learned and I recognized early that if we were willing to do what we could do, that the Lord would do what we cannot.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, okay, well, I've got this thing called this nonprofit organization, 501c3. And so I thought about, you know, a thrift store. Thrift store, you could take your stuff to them, drop it off, and they'll give you a tax write-off. So I said, okay, well, I don't have a storefront for a thrift store, but I can be a mobile thrift store. And so what we did is we went out on Craigslist and we put an ad. If you're willing for us to come get your treasure, we'll come by, we'll pick it up, and we'll give you a tax write-off. Who wouldn't do that, right? And so we, my wife and I would work all day long. This was before we had children. We'd come home, we'd load up the truck and the trailer, and we'd go around all around our community, and we'd pick up people's stuff. And we'd give them a tax write-off, and I'd shake their hands, and I'd introduce who we were and what we were doing, and love on them and pray for them. Load up their stuff, just my wife and I. Picking it up, loading up the trailer, bringing it back to our house. We'd sort through it. We weren't able to keep all of it. Some of the stuff we could keep and sell, and we'd pack it up in our garage, and it would be from the floor to the ceiling. You could not park our cars in the garage. And we would have a yard sale every single Saturday. God bless our neighbors. I know they had to get really tired of all the cars just in the early morning traffic. But, man, we were doing what we could do. This is what I could do. I didn't have a bunch of people who were supporting us. I didn't have any church that was supporting us. But we were doing what we could do. And so when we would ask for a dollar for something, people would give us two. And we raised our $7,000. In fact, we raised an additional $1,000, so we had $8,000. We paid off for a trip, and now we had this $1,000 extra. What are we going to do with it? I don't know. We're going to go be a blessing to the people. So we buy our plane tickets, we go. The plan was to spend 3 weeks there, met a group of people. We traveled around in the back of the safari truck for 3 weeks, all through sub-Saharan Africa. When we got there, when we landed in South Africa, we were expecting someone to pick us up. For 7 hours, we waited. Nobody. We had one phone number to call, and nobody's answering. So here I am, just traveled all this way. And I'm sitting here with my new wife, and she's looking at me and saying, what have you got me into? And so we sat there, and the people finally showed up, and the journey was off. And we drove through. We were told to, you know, prepare for 45 degree nights, so bring a sleeping bag. We slept in a tent. We got there. It was really cold. It was 25 degrees that night. We're sleeping on the ground for 3 weeks. And we go to this place called Mwani Royal Village in Zambia. And the people who was running the ministry dropped the team off and said, we'll be back in 2 days. Okay, fantastic. They've got a program of ministry that, you know, we're going to do. We're just going to go out to the village and, you know, preach the gospel. We stayed there for 7 days. They never come back to get us for a week. We ran out of toilet paper. We ran out of food. Thank God my wife and I had a little bit of money because we were with, you know, poor college students. We were the oldest people on the trip. And so we bought a little food, bought toilet paper, read up on supplies. But during that week, I met this great mentor. He's been a mentor to me in the faith. His name is Pastor Christopher Akakanda. He was the only, truly charismatic Pentecostal-based preacher in that particular village. And I met him, and he's living in this hut probably from, I would say, from here to the wall with his in-laws, 10 people. He had been called there 11 years prior. He was a technical manager. He was British trained. He had a job. He was pastoring the church in what they call the Copper Belt. It's in their mining region in the extreme northern province of Zambia. He had his cake and was eating it too. I mean, he was living the, you know, American dream, if you will, in Zambia. And he goes to visit his mother-in-law's family. And when he gets there, the Lord speaks to him and said, start a church here. He said the word came with conviction and power, shook him, starts crying. He's, you know, he looks at his wife and said, the Lord just said for us to start a church here, so I'm not going back. I'll call my boss. If you don't mind, go back, set our affairs, but I'm going to stay right here. He who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. He knew that if he went back, there was too great of a chance that he would be convicted and persuaded to stay in his life of comfort. This place had no running water anywhere, had no electricity anywhere. And so he goes out with the bullhorn and he starts preaching the gospel to anybody that'll listen, preaching to people who didn't have shoes on their feet. He goes out to the bush and he fasts for 6 days a week and comes back on the seventh day, sees his wife and kids living with his wife's parents, who also hadn't eaten. But that wasn't because they were fasting. That was because they didn't have the resources to. And for 10 years, he labored and he toiled with what appeared to be in the natural no progress. Zero. The needle hadn't moved for him one bit. But you remember I had that $1,000. And whenever I got there, I had saw what they had done. They, remember, if we'll do what we can do, he'll do what we cannot. Him and the church had dug the footings. The Lord had given him exactly what the church was supposed to look like. He had dug the footings, him and the church. They made bricks by hand. Over 15,000 bricks they made by hand. In the river, when they're dry season, they go take the clay, make it, bake them out in the sun. Put them in the fire, cure them. He was walking one day, come across a construction site, they're putting in a tower, he sees these stones, these rocks, he goes to the foreman and said, hey, you mind if I have them? They were in the ground, laying on the ground. Foreman says, sure. He calls the church, they go to the job site, they get on their hands and knees, and start picking up all of these rocks, stones, and they take them by ox cart to the property where they're going to build the church. And so whenever I arrive there and I have my $1,000 and I see all of this, where's the funding coming from? Well, there was no funding. They had done what they could do with no money, zero. But he was prepared. He was prepared for his day. He was prepared for the opportunity where the vision of the Lord would meet the opportunity. The window was now open. And so I learned that through time that it's better to be prepared without an opportunity than it is for there to be an opportunity in your life and for you not to be prepared.
Right.
He was prepared for the hand of God to move. And so I met with him. I said, hey, I'd love to give you this $1,000. So is that okay for the church? He's like, yeah. I said, well, how much do you need total in order to be able to finish it? He says, $8,000. I said, I can do that. If you remember, I just raised $8,000. Right? So I know I can do this. I just did this, so I'm sign me up. He was a layman in these things. I was a layman. I've never done anything like this. And there were a few things that we didn't take into consideration. There wasn't any transportation costs on the budget. You had to get the materials from the city to the village, which was 3 hours away. We didn't take into consideration. We didn't have water there on the ground, so we were having to buy water from the river and have it called by ox cart. We didn't take into consideration that the labor. There were some of the things that we were going to have to hire out in order to have it completed. The project ended up costing us $30,000 to build. But the Lord knew where I was. You know, every one of us is given a measure of faith. And he knew where mine was. And so because if I would have heard from $30,000, there's no way. I said, well, maybe we can fund part of it. But I thank the Lord for him being faithful to his vision and to his word that he met us right where we needed to be. So we built that church. Took us about a year and a half to do so. Now that congregation, listen to this. Whenever I was there in 09, I was preaching. I preached outside of his house to an audience of 25 people. Today, they're actually having their annual conference. There's over 1,000 people there at that conference.
Wow.
1,000
people.
He's got six different congregations or six different branches of his ministry. You know, they couldn't feed themselves. You remember how he didn't have food and he come home and his wife and children didn't have food? They now feed that 1,000 people 2 meals a day during that conference. They pay for it. All because of that one man's faithfulness that he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He knew the purpose and the promise of God and he knew what the Lord had spoken to him and he knew the Lord was going to be faithful. And so, As Pastor mentioned, Pastor Clay mentioned, we just kept going back. We kept going back. You know, that it drew on our hearts. It drew it did something to us. Yeah, I firmly believe everyone should go that can go. If you've never been outside and traveled outside the United States and you have the means and you're able to go, you should go. If you're not able to go, you should send. We're all called to participate. Remember Jesus said, go. Why? Therefore, why? Because what? All authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. And so we started going. That was in 2009. 2011, I went back with my wife, and we had our first child at that point in time, and my mother-in-law. We went back, and we got to have worship service inside the building that the Lord built.
That's awesome.
So we went from preaching outside in the dark to this amazing building there. Yeah. And that's another thing. Your money goes a long way there. So we had this building that you could fit 500-600 people in it, wall to wall. They have, you know, praise team, they have microphones, keyboards, chairs. I mean, man, we're just worshiping the Lord together. I mean, that's an amazing testimony. So we actually got to live that out. Mm. You know, did the Lord need us to do that? No. The Lord doesn't need us really to do anything. He expects us to do some things. But the Lord will finish his work. He will accomplish his work. His name will be exalted and glorified.
Amen.
He will finish the work in which he started in your life, and he also finished the work in which he started here on earth. His kingdom shall go forward. But I'm so thankful and appreciative of the opportunity to participate in his own. It brings me great joy. You know, it's not always easy. I will be honest. It's not easy running with, you know, ministry and the first ministry of raising a young family, a wife and three children, and working a full-time job. That's not easy. Pray for your pastor and the first lady. What they're doing is not easy. So I have tremendous respect for what they're doing here. So we just started going back and forth. Well, the first time we went in 2009, things didn't really go according to what we thought they would. You know, we had one thing in mind, but, you know, it just didn't quite, you know, meet what we had in mind before going. What we didn't know at that time is the Lord was working, and he was building relationships that we have right now at this very moment that have proved to be catalysts for everything that the Lord has done. When we were left there for 7 days, should have been there for two, we were building relationships. You know, the Lord wants us to partner with his children. You know, it's all about relationships. The kingdom is about relationships.
Right.
Relationships with the Father, relationships with the Son, relationships with each other, and helping one another. And so today we just got started helping people. You know, through those times we started meeting little kids that, you know, didn't have shoes on their feet. So we'd go and we'd buy them shoes, we'd buy them clothes. We'd come and we'd see people not eating, so we would, you know, buy a truckload of food and have it delivered. We started sowing into the poorest of the poor. You know, the Bible says that when you give to the poor, you loan to God. And so everything that we did as a ministry for 9 years, really almost 10, was to support another ministry, was to support someone else. We didn't keep anything for ourselves. And it's not bad to do that. You know, but we found that the way we could disciple others was through supporting the pastors who were there on the ground and supporting the ministries as the Lord showed us, you know, good partners. And so that's what we did. And so we started buying bicycles so that they could go out and preach the gospel and come back because they didn't have cars. We started buying Bibles in their local, in the local language and dialects. We, you know, we would build houses for, you know, for people who were homeless. You know, you could build a house for somebody for $2,000. You know, so we started doing those things, and we were doing for others, you know, as you know, in areas that they couldn't really do for themselves, all while trying to give them an ability to pull themselves up as well. We try not to just give and have it be free. They have to be a member of this thing, of the church and serving the church and things of that nature. When we have protocols in place, but nevertheless, everything that we were coming in, we were being the storehouse of God and giving out and distributing as the Lord directed. And so, up until last year, the focus really was on doing all of that. And it still was. We drill wells. We really kind of have four major components of the ministry from a community enhancement development standpoint. We have well drilling, clean water projects. We have church construction, housing construction. We have food
food programs, we have education. And so we sponsor a bunch of kids there. We don't have a public school system there like ours, so you have to actually pay in order to go. So we sponsor around 150 people total with all of our ministry partners, kids a year. And so last year, in April 2017, the Lord spoke to me and told me to go into an intense season of fasting and prayer. We should all fast and pray. Jesus had to fast and pray, so do we. And so I started doing that, and about 30 days into it, the Lord spoke to me and told him to build a mission center. Build up a mission center. My wife is a conservative, reserved person, and I'm more of a, let's go. She'll dial me back, and we create great balance in that regard. But whenever I came to her and I said, I'm all excited, hey, I'm expecting her to pump the brakes, but she smiled. She said, okay, let's do it. I said, okay, all right, well, Lord, I really heard you. And so I called my partner over there, Brian, who's on our team, tell him what the Lord's told me to do. And I remember, I said, Lord, if I'm going to do this, I want the best land. If I'm going to do this for you, I want the best land that I could possibly get. But I want it for free. So I asked for land on the river. And land on the river is very precious over there. I mean, they have 5-star resorts built on the river. A lot of people come from different parts of the world to go on safaris there and to visit Victoria Falls, which is one of the 7 natural wonders of the world. And so when you fly into Livingstone, Zambia, all of that is right there. And so Victoria Falls is 15, 20 minutes from the airport. It's a major tourist destination. People come there and have really great vacations. And so that land on the river, that's where all the, that's where all their tourism is, and that's where I was asking for land to be given to us. And so my friend said, kind of laughed and chuckled at me, sort of like Sarah, when she laughed and chuckled about, giving birth to Isaac. But nevertheless, I said, that's what we want. Let's go forward. And so I had some conversations or whatever, and we're just about to go on a mission trip. We had a mission trip coming up in a few months. I start raising money, and then, I had one of my friends who I've known for 5 years. We served in the men's ministry together several years ago, but at that point in time, we've known him for about 5 years. He tells me that his son is a missionary in Zambia, and that I should connect with him. And I'm thinking, I asked him, so you know I've been going over there for 5 years. Why haven't you told me this before? Anyway, I kind of shunned it, if I'm honest, because my itinerary was really packed. It's hard to get over there. It's very busy when you hit the ground. And Zambia's kind of a big place. I mean, it's probably the size of North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, maybe even parts of Florida combined. I mean, it's not a small, small country. And so getting from point A to point B, and they don't have the best road system, so it's difficult to travel. So I thought it would be difficult to do that. A couple weeks later, he sends me another email. He copies his son and said, man, I'm really thinking that you need to meet with my son. He wants to invite you to come take a tour of their mission center. And so by now, he's got my full attention. I hadn't told anyone about what the Lord had spoken other than my wife and my friend Brian over the Zambia. And so we go, and Griffin is actually with us at this point in time on the trip. Griffin actually also serves on our board. Thank you very much for your service, by the way. He serves on our board. And so we go to Zambia, and Griffin is with us, and we go to tour this one mission center. Whenever I walk onto the place, it's beautiful. It's at a place where they call the gorge, the Zambian Gorge. It's just a couple miles down from Victoria Falls. And I'm sitting over looking at this place, and I said, no, this right here is what I want. It's kind of mountainous a little bit, and you got the river there. I said, this is what I want. But that gentleman paid quite a bit of money for that land. And we, if I'm honest, we probably, after you look at our expenses, we probably only had a few $100 in the account maybe. And so I knew I'd come buy it, but I also knew that last 9 years we had been sowing into the kingdom,
right,
as the Lord directed.
Yeah.
We had partnered with God financially to build disciples through other ministries. And I knew that, it's painful because I feel like it gets wore out in the body of Christ. I'm not some prosperity gospel, but there is a biblical principle about sowing into good ground.
Right.
The Lord moving
there
in
is.
An area,
yeah.
You partner with him.
Right.
And I knew we had been doing that. So I didn't think it was so audacious to say, well, Lord, I want it for free.
It ain't free. We've been toiling for 10 years.
That's good, Chris.
You know,
good.
We've been giving and giving and giving our own personal time and treasure, you know, to this thing. So, Lord, is that so audacious? You own it anyway. It's all His anyway.
Right.
So, Lord, I want it. You know, you told me this was your idea, Lord. That's where I, you know, that's me and Him have. This is your idea. Hey, this is what I want. So, the next day we go to another piece of property and we're praying over it. We just put a well in at the place I'm talking about right now a couple weeks ago. And so we go there and we're talking to the village headman. There you have a kind of a dual hierarchy for the government. You have elected officials and you have traditional leaders. The traditional leaders really kind of have the authority and the power there. Although, I mean, the president, elected president does too. But nevertheless, how it works is you have, in all the villages, you have a village headman. And then you have a senior. And then the senior, you have sort of a prime minister. And then the prime minister reports into what they call their paramount chief, is basically their king. So we go, we're meeting with the village headman, and we share with him what we'd like to do. We're seeking land. Can you talk to your leadership and let us know? The next day, we go about our business. We go off and visit somewhere about 3 hours away, about 3 hours away, where we are sponsoring children. And we're going around, and we're meeting the children, talking with them, spending some good time with them, checking on the status and their progress. And we get a phone call that that village headman had called his senior the night before, and his senior wants to meet with us back in town, but it was 3 hours away. Well, we said, you know, we can come, but we have to finish here and we have to drive, so he said, no problem, we'll wait on you. That's unheard of. It's busy people, so I knew the Lord was working. And so we go back to the city, we're sitting around a table, and we tell him what we want to do, and the first thing the man says, well, have you thought about land on the gorge? We start laughing, say, yeah, we were just there yesterday, and that's what we want. He said, okay. He gave me one condition. We couldn't sell it, which is okay. I'm not, you know, I don't want to sell it. I don't want to, you know, call people and get rich off this thing. So we finished up our mission trip. We come back to the States. This was on a Thursday afternoon, I believe. On Monday morning, my partner over there, Brian, on the ground, was meeting with the senior men and to their sort of prime minister, who reports directly into their paramount chief, telling them about what we'd like to do. They asked me to submit a proposal and what my formal request would be, to write a letter to their king and outline exactly what we wanted to do. Well, at that point in time, I had a story to tell. I could point to everything that we had been doing, because we had been doing a lot of good stuff there for the people. And so they asked me to come, the king asked me to come back the first week of December. I was scheduled to go on December 1st. This is the moment we've been waiting for. My dad had started feeling bad in August. He was complaining of hip pain and knee pain or whatever, back pain. And we've been telling him to go, but he wouldn't go to the doctor. You know, the older generation was tough as nails. He would never go to the doctor. He was never sick. And the night before I was scheduled to go, he went to the hospital, him and my mom. My brother's a pilot. He was out of town, and he goes there, he gets some scans, and they come back, and they tell him that, you know, it's terminal cancer, and he probably need to get his affairs in order. Mom calls me, she's just devastated. Dad, devastated. I'm actually packing my bag, it's 9 o'clock at night. Griffin's scheduled to pick me up the next morning at 4 a.m. I stop what I'm doing, I go to the hospital, walk into the room, I give my big dad a hug. I give my mom a hug. Me and my dad have, you know, a good father-son talk. And I left. I went to them. I left my family their most vulnerable time. And you know, I don't know if it was just a coincidence or not, but man, I'm gonna tell you what, it was tough to leave my mom and my dad at that moment. Because I didn't know when I was going to meet him. I didn't know how long I was going to be gone. And I felt like I was leaving my family at the most vulnerable moment. But if you're going to answer the call of God, you will be tested. You will be tried. There will be moments in life where you have to make a decision whether you're going to have a temporal perspective or an eternal perspective for the kingdom.
Yeah, that's good.
And I knew for me, that was a crossroads moment. I knew that I had to get on that plane.
no matter what. I had to do it. Was I real happy about it? No, of course not. I just found out that my father, you know, he passed away 7 weeks from that day. 7 weeks on the money, 7 weeks on that day, from that day. And I had to get on that plane, 30-hour trip right by myself, traveling to the other side of the world, 15-hour flight where I can't get any phone calls. I don't know what's going on. I could just talk to God and pray. You see, sometimes that's the best thing that we can do.
Right.
Shut the noise off.
Yeah.
Especially when you have those moments when you're being tried the most. Is that you have a God to talk to. And he comforted me there. I get on the ground and I don't know when I'm meeting with the king. I don't know if or the chief. I don't know if it's, you know, I don't know if it's first day or the last day. I'm just there. They got me in on the first day on Monday. I met with them. First thing he did was ask me how my dad was. I actually honestly think that moved that day on my request. I really honestly do. Because it showed how important it was to us. Like, I'm not there just for lip service, you know. And so we had a good talk, personal talk, and he gave us that land. And we just got it deeded to us in May.
Amen. Amen.
Right at 40 acres. It's overlooking a place from one side that looks like the Grand Canyon. From the other side, you're looking it's just absolutely breathtaking.
Yeah.
It's spectacular, quite frankly.
Yes.
We've got 5-star resorts just down the street. We got Victoria Falls just a couple miles just away. But what it's going to serve is a drawing card, quite frankly. It's going to serve as our ministry base, where we're going to take people from all around the world with us on mission trips. And we're going to stay right there. It's a safe place. You don't have to worry about trouble. There's surrounding countries may be in trouble, but not there. We're safe there. And we're going to hopefully expose people to, it's a give-take relationship, right? We have things that can help them, and they have things that can help us. You know, they have taught me the art of true worship and that sacrifice of praise, that, you know, true worship should never be from a place of, you know, the things that we've been given. It's always about what he's given to us, which is, you know, his only son.
Yeah.
And they're joyful, you know, and they become a family to us over there. And so I want to carry people from here there because it'll change your life. And so while I do find joy in doing the things that we do over there, the last couple of years it's changed for me. I get joy from seeing the impact that it has on people that I carry over there. It's an estimated that 70 to 80% of our college youth fall away from the faith in their first year on campus. 70 to 80%. You have an active member of a church, a young man, young woman, involved in the youth group or church, and then they go off to college and they fall away. So I want to go and recruit college young men and young women to come with us over there so that I can expose them to a couple things. One, a different move of God. Mm-hmm. Over there, the Lord is moving differently, not because he's not willing to move that way here, but because they don't have an agenda. They don't have other resources. They seek the one and all, the answer to everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so he moves. He responds to that. We serve the true living God. He's the same there as he is here. So, I want to bring some of that back here.
That's good.
Number one. The other piece is that I really think that if we can show them how blessed we are here, what an opportunity we have here, maybe they will appreciate it a little bit more because, you know, we're so familiar. You know, familiarity will cripple you. You know, familiarity in marriage will cripple you because you forget, you know, just because it's so close. And I feel like it's the same way here. You know, we take for granted what we've been given. But to whom much is given, much is required. And we've been given an awful lot. But if you don't understand and appreciate truly what we've been given, it's hard to do with it what we're supposed to do with it.
Yeah.
You remember Abraham, I will bless you. Why? So that you can be a blessing. You know, the gospel should cost you something. Mm. You know that old hymn, take up your old rugged cross? You know,
The cross is rugged.
Yeah.
The way is not easy all the time. And carrying that cross, take up your cross and follow me, there should be some scars.
Yeah.
It should cost us something. But we cheapened it. We got too comfortable. And we must respond to what the Lord is doing.
Yeah.
What the Lord wants to do through each and every single one of us. Whenever I'm in an atmosphere of worship like I was in here this morning, I've got to respond.
Yeah.
It is in those moments, I thank God that I was able to respond when I met that one pastor in 2009.
Yeah.
I thank God that whenever he opened the doors, I was willing to walk through, regardless of what it cost me behind, I was willing to respond. We have been given so much, church.
Amen.
We have to respond to that. We've all been given one life. And yes, you know, you heard the saying, there are no do-overs. Actually, there are. That is what the gospel is about. It's about 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, that old has passed away and all things have become new. We've all been given a second chance and a redo at life. The question is what are we going to do with it?
Yeah.
What do we do with it? We have to be willing to let go of what he's already given to us, and he will multiply it.
Amen.
He will never multiply the things in your life that you're not willing to let go of.
Mm.
In Mark 6, when you read about the fishes, the two fish and the five loaves that fed what most scholars say 20 to 25,000 people. It was the five, the Bible only says 5,000, but it didn't count the women and the children. What did Jesus say? He said, bring it to me. So what did he go do? He went and found the boy who the Bible didn't mention, who the world does not mention. He used the thing that nobody gave credit an account for. He used the very thing that the world says that will never be nothing. And he takes it, and he performs one of the greatest miracles this world has ever seen. In fact, it's the only other miracle outside of the resurrection that's mentioned in all four Gospels.
Hmm.
And he takes it, and he breaks it. He blesses it, and then he distributes it. And that's what the Lord does and is willing to do for the things in your life. If you're willing to be broken, he's willing to bless it so that he can multiply it and distribute it.
Amen. That's good. That's good.
That is how the Lord works.
Yeah.
That is what I've learned over the last 10 years, is that if I'm willing to be broken, if I'm willing to release it all, if I'm willing to pay the price, he will use those things. He will use myself in a way that I don't deserve, that I'm not capable. I don't have what it takes, but I'm willing to give everything that I've got. I'm not smart enough to do what you saw on that video. I'm not talented enough to do what you saw on that video. I'm not. There's no other logical explanation than to take a boy who was a foolish thing of the world. Foolish. But he said he'll shame the wise with it.
Yeah.
I was foolish, man. If he can do that with me, what can he? I'm grateful for the opportunity to come and talk about what the Lord has done and is doing through my wife and I, our ministry. I'm more grateful for the opportunity to hopefully impart something into your life that will change you when you walk out of these doors and you go out into that community, because your mission field is right here too.
Right, yeah.
Maybe tomorrow when you show up at the store or at your job, you will remember that man. Who said, how are you doing today? And if you're willing, he'll use you. I love you, church. And I hope this is not just a one day. I hope this is an ongoing conversation. Join us all. Because now that I've got the chance to come here and be with you, our family.
Amen.
And that's how the kingdom of God works. That's
Amen.
How we advance. Is there anything I can do for you? ever just need a voice to call, I'm available. Yes, Pastor Clay's available too. Yes, and I don't want to circumvent, try to do all that. So hear my heart. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying. If there's ever anything I can do, I'm here. We're here. We're partners. He's had me to his house. A lovely family. He welcomed us in. They have fed us. That lady can cook. Family. That's what it's all about. Thank you, church. I appreciate it.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged. That stirred my spirit, man of God. That was good stuff. He has to leave in about 10 minutes to catch a plane, but we're not going to let him go until we pray for him. Okay? We're going to grab him. I'm going to make anyone's welcome to. I want to make two requests. Willie and Catherine. I don't know about Catherine. No, Willie was saved through an American missionary in Nigeria. And Phil Wester, he's a missionary to Peru. I want you guys for sure to come up and pray for him with me. Anyone else, don't shy away. And yeah, Griff coming too. Don't shy away. Come up. We're going to just bless him and pray for him and pray for the country. I want to open, and you guys can pray as well. If you have a word for him too, feel free to give that. I don't know if this is a prayer as much as just something I was praying. I said, Lord, I need something for Chris. I need something. And we were in here yesterday. I was down in my office. You were up here. And just going through the book of Acts, I'm speaking out of it. He brought me to Philip in Acts chapter 8, who, along with Stephen, was one of the deacons. He was an evangelist. And he met with the Ethiopian treasurer, a high-ranking official similar to you. He's an African. But there's something that stood to me. So he went down to the city of Samaria and preached the gospel to them, preached Christ to them. Here's what got me. We're talking about the witch doctors and stuff. Is that for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery. He was the witch doctor of the area in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was something great. Then they all gave heed from the least to the greatest and said, "This man is a great power of God." They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for so long. One thing he was telling about was the witch doctors there. And the witch doctors will find, because there's no health care, which I didn't know this, there's no health care. So the people would say, the witch doctor can heal me. So the witch doctor would come in and lay hands and heal something. But what, they'd come back a month later and they've got that back plus something else. And it created a dependency upon him. They believed Philip as he astonished him so long. And they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were saved. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. And it goes on. But my heart hears this. Chief witch doctor in Samaria. One man who was an evangelist, who was a deacon. Deacon is just a servant in a church. He wasn't one of the chief apostles. Went. The Lord anointed the man. Chief witch doctor. Gave his heart to Jesus, flips the city upside down. And that stuck in my heart for you, man. As we talked about it, and the Lord's been building up your spiritual. We talked about fasting a lot. That builds up your spiritual muscles. When you don't even see it, you don't know it, you might reap it years later. But he's doing something. I just want to pray that for you. Yes. If I can do that, yes, that please. Witch doctors yes. will turn. Yes. So Lord, we just give yes. him, and you lay your hands on him too, man yes. of God, everyone. Yes. Lord, that witch doctors... Lord, the men and women in that area, Lord, who have astonished the people, just like Simon with their sorceries, would turn to the name of Jesus Christ, would turn to Jesus just like that. And Lord, just as he was talking about, Lord, that you partner with this man, he's your companion, your paraclete, the one who comes alongside of you. Lord, I ask that you would give something like that, Lord, like a witch doctor would just astonish the city. Who is this man who was once healing me or putting more hexes on me, and now he's preaching Jesus Christ? Now he has the real power of God, and people are truly set free in their body, spirit, soul, and mind. So I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I thank you for an increase, Lord, in miracles while he's down there. Lord, an increase in the greatest miracle of all is salvation. Lord, an increase in salvations, Lord, that whatever they've seen before, Lord, that you just multiply it, Father. Multiply it exponentially, Lord. Lord, that healings are the norm. I think they already are over there. But I'm just praying for this. Whoever this witch doctor is, it just sticks on my heart, Lord. That man will flip, that man or that woman turns to Jesus.
Yes.
Just in a day. And a nation be saved in a day. That they just
flip, Lord, and that you use them even to partner with this man for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you for what you're doing in him, Lord. We bless it, we honor it, we see your hand all over it. And Lord, we do want to just partner, Lord, financially, partner with our prayers, Lord, with our support. Father, for you're doing a great work, and we thank you for the good reports we're going to hear in the days ahead. Amen. Amen. Feel free to pray. If anyone else has something, yes. Pray a minute, God.
Yes, as he was speaking, the Spirit of God said, another Reinhold Bonk.
Amen.
Yes, and I speak that over you. Yes,
thank you,
another Reinhold Bonk.
Amen.
Yes, Holy Spirit,
yeah.
Thank you,
yes,
for,
yes, Lord,
the apostle of our time.
Thanks,
that
Jesus.
You have raised.
Yes,
Lord, and even even those books today that we saw,
thank
like
you,
his books,
yes,
Lord, they are unlocked.
Yes,
and
thank
wherever
you,
he goes, your destiny for nations, for people, for culture,
thank
will be
you,
open.
Thank you, Jesus.
And through his administration,
thank you,
they will be downloaded and unloaded.
Yes,
yes.
Over. Thank you, Lord.
His hands will bring in signs and wonders,
thank
miracles,
you, Jesus,
and healing. And even the dead,
yes,
will be raised.
Yeah, yeah,
yes,
Lord.
Thank
we
you,
are going
Jesus.
To hear testimonies within the next 12 months.
Yes,
when
thank
come
you.
Back
yes,
here.
Yes, yes.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Do you have anything, Phil? Does anyone else have anything you want to pray for him before he goes? Did you, Andrea? Anyone else? Don't be bashful if you have something.
Servant of the Lord. And just watch and see what God can do with someone who says yes. Not the most qualified, not the most equipped, not the most, but watch and see what you can do. And I just believe that your mission center will be a place where it's recognized far and wide that the Lord is there.
Yeah.
And the Lord works, and he's a living God, and he's a mighty God, and he does signs and wonders and miracles, and just the Lord's presence.
Yes.
Lord, Lord, just
yes,
fill that place.
Yes,
fill that place.
Thank
Lord, reveal
you,
yourself
Jesus.
As the living,
yes,
mighty God through this place and through this man and through his, through Leslie and through the children,
yes,
God. Just
thank you, Jesus.
Your favor,
yes,
your favor,
yes,
your favor,
yes,
Lord.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Yes,
thank
don't
you,
say
Jesus.
It lightly. When Reinhold Bonk came to Africa, I was like this. And you all know about his ministry. So I don't take it lightly,
yeah,
when the Spirit of God says, another Reinhold Bonk. Yes, and I say that with all reverence, and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do through you
thank
in Africa,
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Do you have something, Phil? Yeah,
yeah.
He's our missionary proof.
Yeah.
See a large shield around you, a protective shield that, because I know from the jungles of Peru that a lot of the same kind of things with witch doctors and all that. So that shield is there.
Thank
it's
you, Jesus.
Always there.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And safe traveling, Marcy's. And so thank you, Lord. We thank you for Beyond the Gate Ministries. We thank you for this man, his wife, and his three young children who are getting ready to go over there. They're going to be there for 6 months out of the year and back in the States for 6 months out of the year. And so Lord, we just thank you. We seal this. We thank you for all you've done. Lord, we thank you for the work and the testimony and what you're doing. And as well, we pray, too, what we're going to hear about in the next 12 months, because you're going to let us know about it, okay?
That's right.
And so we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For the visitors...